All right. Matthew 22, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
My Father, we want to thank you again this morning.
Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer, by the way. Amen. Our text that I read to you is a parable of our Lord. It actually goes down through verse number 14. I think 11 through 14 is included in it, but I want to stop here because I'm not going to deal with that one in there without the wedding garment. That's not part of my sermon for this morning. But I'd like to look at this parable a little bit, give an introduction to it. Mention some things that are not necessarily part of my sermon, but I believe would introduce it. First of all, let me point out that, as I said, this parable runs down through verse number 14. But the first 10 verses deal with people being invited that didn't come, and then others being invited in their place. I want to preach this morning on this thought. You are invited to the supper. Amen. Amen. You are invited to the supper. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm aware that Luke contains a very similar parable to this. Some think it's the equivalent in Luke chapter number 14, verses 16 through 24. But there are so many differences. I don't believe it's actually the same account. It shows it at a different time and different circumstances that are involved in it. So I'm not going to allude to that. Just mention that Luke does mention a very similar occasion. One thing about it that is a difference, I guess, interesting to me, is that Matthew calls it a dinner. Luke calls it a supper. And I've heard people argue about that, which is right, which you call it a dinner or call it a supper. And it looks like that it's used interchangeably in the Bible. And so that would tell me that it might be all right to interchange those two, dinner or supper. Amen. I like breakfast all day long, so I'm all right for dinner being all day long or supper being all day long. Amen. But the case is that it was a meal that was provided. Now, Matthew talks about a marriage. It keeps dealing with a marriage, but he's talking about the dinner being ready, and he mentions the foods that have been prepared for that meal. Now, let me point out the beginning. Look at verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Jesus answered." When somebody gives an answer, usually there's been a question, right? So you might look back to see what happened in chapter number 21, and you'd find it's amazing to me how that the Bible's laid out line upon line, precept upon precept. It's right in order. and given in the order I believe that it should be given. And in this case, in Matthew 21, the entire chapter, we see God shutting the door to the Jews and opening the door to the Gentiles, and God speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees saying, you've rejected me, now I'm going to reject you. And you go on down as he talks about several different things. He first of all comes riding in on the donkey, and he offers himself as the Messiah, but the same people that was crying Hosanna to the Son of David, in a few days are going to be crying, crucify him. They believed he was the Messiah, but he wasn't the one they wanted. Amen. There's a lot of people believe Jesus may be a Savior, but he's not the one they want. Amen. Because he's going to deal with their sin. They don't want to deal with their sin. Amen. They want a Savior that deliver them from the effects, but not from the element. Amen. They want to be able to enjoy and go right along their way. And that's how Israel was at that time. They wanted a Messiah, but they didn't want the one when he came. And so they rejected him. And then you read on down that he comes to the temple and he cleanses the temple. And he tells them that not one stone's going to be left on another stone. It's going to be totally destroyed. And then he moves on and he comes to the fig tree. And the fig tree's got leaves like it ought to be bearing fruit. And the Bible says he's hungered, and that he goes to the tree, there's no fruit there. Spurgeon said this about it. I think he's very good. He said Israel, represented as the fig tree, all the other trees had no leaves, no religion, no relationship to God. But the Jews said, we've got a religion, we've got a relationship with God, but no fruit. When God went to inspecting the tree of Israel, there was no fruit there. So what did Jesus do? He cursed it. He cursed it. And it withered up. And they were amazed at how it withered. That was a message to the Jews. That was a message to these Pharisees. Then our Lord gives a parable in the latter part of chapter number 21. And he gives that parable in verse number 20 or 33. He says, hear another parable. And he talks about a certain householder that builded a vineyard or planted a vineyard, and how that he hedged about it and digged about it and did all those things that ought to be. And then how that when he rented it out to husbandmen, and then when he went to get something, they didn't respect him and they didn't give him what was his. He said, I'll send my son. And eventually they killed the son. What is that? That is a parable of exactly what God the Father had done with the nation of Israel. He had sent them, his servants, one by one, the prophets. They had killed them. They had mistreated them. And then God sent them his son. What are they going to do? They're going to crucify the very Son of God. Jesus has given them those parables. And so it ends up, look at the last two verses of this chapter, chapter 21. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. You know what they did? They looked around and they said, I think he's talking about me. And he was. Amen. I'll just say this morning, if you feel like I'm preaching to you, I am. Amen. And it's, by the way, and it's not me so much as it is that the Holy Ghost can zero in the message exactly where it needs to be. But they perceived that he spoke of them. Look at the next verse, verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, not to make him king, not to exalt him, not to praise him, but they were going to kill him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered. So here's the point that I want to make about that, by way of introduction, is that Jesus is not speaking in answer to a question. They had no questions. They understood fully who he was and who he was talking to. They didn't have a question. He answered not in response to their question, but in response to their attitude and response to their actions. Amen. Jesus knew their heart. I don't see that there's not a word recorded. I don't know if they spoke among themselves, if they talked to one another and said, we got to get this guy. Let's make a pact and let's make a plan and let's get this guy. I don't know if they spoke that or not, but our Lord knew their heart. Now listen to me, sitting in your pew or riding down the road, listening to the radio, God knows your heart. He knows the questions. He knows the doubts. He knows the disbelief. Amen. He knows the rejection, or he knows the searching that's in the heart. And can I say to you, you are invited. Amen. You are invited to the supper. Amen. So he gives this parable in answer to that. In answer, what's he saying? He said he's going to invite some, and if they don't come, he'll invite somebody else. Amen. That's what this parable in a nutshell has to say. Now, as I'm going down through here, I think about this. Jesus knows all about those questions, even that are not voiced, and he has the answer to it. Amen. So I say to you, trust him. Tell him. Amen. He can have the answer to your need. Amen. Now, the context of this parable is to offer Jesus as the Messiah, and then the rejection of the Jews, the rejection of him by the Jews, thenceforth the rejection of the Jews by him, the judgment upon the nation of Israel, amen, that followed their refusal to have this man rule over him. But notice, I've got 5 points in my message today. By the way, Brother Steve will like that. I've got 5 points in my message today. It's an inside joke. But number one, I want you to listen to this. I want you to think about it. I want to talk about the initiation of grace, verses 1 through 3, or verses 2 through 4. I've already looked at verse 1. Look at verse 2, 3, and 4. The kingdom of heaven, this is the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And by the way, I mentioned as we've been preaching on the Gospels, the four Gospels on Sunday nights, talking about the difference and the comparison of them. Matthew talks more about the king. Here's the king in this parable again. Amen. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bid unto the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Amen. There's the initiation of grace. We have no problem understanding who the king is symbolized here. The symbolism of this parable, the king, no doubt, is God. His son is Jesus. The marriage is talking about salvation. Amen. There's no question. We understand that very clear. And Jesus makes it clear that everything for the marriage has been provided. Amen. Everything for the marriage has been provided. Just waiting on somebody to come. Just waiting on those who are bidden to come to the marriage. Amen. God has provided. The king has provided it all. Amen. God has provided everything that is needful for the salvation of men, women, boys, and girls. Amen. God made provision. God provided himself a lamb. God made it possible. Amen. Then God sends out the invitation. That's grace. Amen. I especially like the part in verse number 4 that states that the sacrifice has been killed and all things are ready. Amen. He talks about the oxen and the fatlings are killed. Amen. I believe that's part of the meal. That would be like the turkey on Thanksgiving Day or the ham on Thanksgiving or Christmas. They've got oxen and they've got fatlings, but also the oxen and fatlings are known for a sacrifice. Listen, for the marriage of the lamb, a sacrifice had to be slain. Thank God that's been taken care of. God has provided those things. Amen. And all things are now ready. All that's left is for people to respond and come to the marriage. That's the last words of verse number 4. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. Now God knows that all people everywhere need salvation. Amen. He's already way ahead of us. He's provided that salvation. Amen. The missionary Wednesday night was talking about the millions in Japan, how crowded they are and how very little gospel message has gone across the little nation of Japan, and how that they are in such need. One of the neediest mission fields. You'd say the Japanese and the Muslims, probably the two neediest fields, perhaps that are in our world today. But God's already made provision. Japanese people don't need something that American people don't need. They need the same gospel. They need the same provision. And God's made that provision for them. Amen. God made the provision, and then God sends the invitation. That leads me to my next point. Not only the initiation of grace, but the invitation of the gospel. Look at verse number 3, that first part. And he doesn't say he, but I'm putting it in there. And he sent forth his servants. God sent them out. God said, all right, it's provided, but it's not just for you. As we say, it's not just for my four and no more. There's enough for others. And so he says, I'm interested in others. And so God sent his messengers out, or the king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Look at verse number 4. I know I'm skipping a few words. We'll come back to that. Look at verse number 4. Again, he sent forth other servants. Boy, I'm glad God's done it again and again and again. Amen. I'm glad though the message has reverberated through these walls and over these airwaves for numbers of years. I'm glad God's still sending the message. Come to the invitation. Come to the supper. Amen. The marriage of the Lamb. Amen. He sent again, he sent forth his servants, sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Amen. God sends forth his servants to call people to the wedding. Amen. Joshua talked about that some in Sunday school this morning. I'll say this, it is a gracious God that still calls preachers. Amen. That still sends preachers. Amen. To call people to come to Jesus. Amen. But it's not just preachers. He didn't say he sent preachers, he sent servants. And then he sent other servants. Amen. If you're a servant of the Lord, he's interested in us telling folk about this good news of the gospel. Amen. He's interested in us inviting them to the supper. And here, think about this invitation. This invitation that he's offered is a free invitation. It comes from the sovereign. I mean, the highest. It comes from the king himself. The king offers to allow you to come. What a privilege. Amen. It's a clear invitation. No way to misunderstand it. It's a commanding invitation. It's an open invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen. It's a large and comprehensive invitation. It encompasses all people everywhere, all lands. But let me say this about that. It's also a pressing and seasonable invitation. Because he that stands at the door and knocks will not knock forever. Amen. If your phone rings, thank God it won't ring forever. Amen. But if it's God on the other end, you better pick it up because it won't ring forever. Amen. If it's God sending out the message, amen, it will not last forever. Time is short. Amen. Time is running out, rapidly running out. And so you better heed the message. Notice verse number 4, there's a phrase there. Well, verse 3 and 4, that phrase is there. Verse 3 talks about them that were bidden. Look at it. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to come to the wedding, and they would not come. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. Somebody has already been invited. They've already received the invitation. Already. But they've not RSVP'd. They've not responded to that message. Amen. And so he sends out somebody to tell them again. Now I thought about how if you get a wedding invitation, that's to illustrate this is talking about a wedding. A wedding invitation, you can get one in two forms. The most formal, and I'd say official invitation, is a written invitation. You may receive it in the mail. It may be handed to you personally. But a written invitation that says, I want you to come to my wedding. Then there's a second way that you can receive it. And it's an informal, but it's just as authoritative. And that is you get a personal, an oral invitation. They say to you, they may not send you the card. They may see you and maybe they didn't have your address or maybe for whatever reason, but they just tell you that is a personal invitation. Amen. Well, I'm glad so many years ago, God wrote us an invitation, put it in print. Amen. And sent it to us. We have a written invitation. Amen. Amen. Israel received that written invitation before anybody else did. Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got a written invitation from God to take back to Israel. Amen. Israel got that written invitation. But then it wasn't just that written, but God sent them messengers. God sent them people to personally say, I want you to come. Individually come to me. Amen. Amen. I'm glad, thank God, that God not only did that to the Jews, but He's done it to the Gentiles as well. We've got a Bible in our hand. Amen. If you've got a Bible in your lap, or you have a Bible in your possession, you've got an invitation. Amen. You're invited. But even if you don't have a Bible in your lap, you don't have a Bible in your possession, you're hearing the message today, and you've got an invitation to come. You're being bidden. You're being bidden. Amen. Amen. If you have ears to hear, you ought to heed the invitation of God. Amen. There's the initiation of grace. There's the invitation of the gospel. Number three, there's the indifference of the godless. Look at verse 3, those last five words. And they would not come. Can you believe that? The king not only sent them, now get it, the king, not just anybody. This is not some pauper. This is not some, just somebody nobody knows. This is the king sent them a written invitation. And they wouldn't come. They didn't respond to it. So since they didn't respond, he sends them an oral invitation. He sends somebody to preach to them. He sends somebody to say to them, proclaim to them, the king wants you to come to the wedding. It's ready. Come on now. Now's the time. And they would not come. Look at verse number 5. But they made light of it. They made light of it and went their way. Let me find my place again. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They would not come. The people were offered salvation. They were given the invitation. They heard the invitation, but they would not come. They made light of it, verse number 5 says. Can I say this? When people neglect the Word of God, when you don't read your Bible, by the way, your Bible is full of invitations to come to Jesus. When you don't read your Bible, you're making light of God's invitation. Amen. Have you, a lot of people probably have received an invitation in the mail, and somehow or another that it wasn't recognized as something of importance, or for whatever reason it got put aside and never even opened the invitation. Not only didn't respond, never opened it and read it. There's a lot of people got a Bible. Somebody may have gave it to them, or somebody may have paid a great price that they could have that Bible. By the way, all of us, our Bible cost somebody a great price somewhere down the line that we could have it in English. Amen. Amen. But they never open it. They never read the invitation. I tell you another way people neglect the invitation, when they don't go to the house of God. Amen. Where the Bible's open, the letter's read, but also where it's proclaimed. And you get both a written and an oral invitation. You make light. You make light of an invitation. When you refuse to hear the preacher, you turn off the radio. Or you tune out the preaching. Amen. People that sit in the house of God or sit under the preaching of the Word of God and they resist the Holy Ghost. They shrug or attempt to shrug off the conviction of the Holy Ghost. That is making light of the invitation of God. Amen. Please don't make light of this invitation. Notice who it is that gives it. It's the King. It's God Himself. It's about His Son. Now listen to me. Don't make light of God. And don't make light of Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen. If you neglect the invitation, you make light of it, you are disrespecting God, you are dishonoring His Son, and you're increasing your chance of damnation. Amen. You're adding sin upon sin. You're heaping wrath upon wrath When you reject the invitation of God, when you say, no, not now, I'm not ready, no, I'm not coming to you on your time schedule, I'll come to you on mine. Friend, that's not how it's going to work. God don't make those kind of deals. Amen. You're disrespecting God, you're dishonoring His Son, you're increasing your chance of damnation. Notice how these people made light of it. Verse number 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. They just went on their way. In other words, they just went on with life. They went to their farm. Some went to their farm. Some went to their merchandise. I would think a farm would be the business. Perhaps it would be the enjoyment. Right? Some people enjoy a farm. Amen. And that's good. I think that's nice. Maybe it was they went on with their enjoyment. And there's a lot of people caught up in enjoyment and what's the word I'm looking for? Attractions and amusements that they don't have time for God. They're too caught up in enjoying life. Amen. You'd be surprised, and I know it's getting cold weather, so it's not like it has been, but you'd be surprised how many people out on a boat on a lake on Sunday morning rather than in the house of God. Now, they're enjoying the blessings. I thank God for the lake. Thank God for the boat. But thank God more for the house of God. Amen. The lake and the boat can wait till after the house of God or another day. Amen. That's right. We can name a lot of things, people. Maybe they're four-wheeling in the wintertime. Maybe they're hunting. Maybe they're fishing. Whatever. I don't know what all they're doing. But they're enjoying their entertainment. They're enjoying their pleasures. They don't have time for God. They're making light of the things of God. They're going on their way. But I think about that farm, not just as the farm, but I think about, you know, as fun, but the business of it. In the days of our Lord, that's how the majority of people made their living. And He mentioned it before, they're selling they've got the vineyard and they're selling the grape juice and the grape and the product of it. They're selling it, they're making money on that, and there's a lot of people so busy making money, they don't have time for God. They make light of the things of God. And He said some of their merchandise. Again, that could be the money making part, or it could be just the acquirement of things. They're so caught up with things. Amen. Far too many people think more of the things of this life than they do the things of God and the things of eternity. Amen. They're guilty of making light of God's invitation. Amen. But verse 6 tells us that not only did they, some had indifference, but there's another crowd. All right, said some, so one went to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant, one's not in business or not in amusement or enjoyments, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now there's some people just shut the door. They're just not interested in hearing what you've got to say. There's others that'll curse you all the way off their property. Amen. There are some that will approach you and will try to attack you and will try to intimidate or infuriate you. They'll do whatever they can because not only, they don't just make light of it. It infuriates them and makes them angry. It's one thing to ignore God. It's another thing to get angry at God. Amen. Some of them not only snuffed at the invitation, they actually retaliated against the invitation. They were rough and rude to the servants that voiced the invitation. They killed some of the servants. Amen. And there are not too many people killing preachers. It happens, but it doesn't happen like that so much today. But I'll tell you one way they kill the preaching, turn the radio off. Don't go to church on Sunday morning, or just don't bother to come back on Sunday night, or don't bother to come on Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. Just turn him off. Amen. They stay out of church, refusing to hear the preaching that offers the invitation. We've seen the initiation of grace, the invitation of the gospel, and the indifference of the godless. Let me show you the fourth thing, and that is the infuriation of the Godhead. God got angry. Look at verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You see that? Now he's talking about their city, one city. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. There's no question this parable is primarily to them, but when we understand the application to us, amen. I'll say more about that application. But the king was incensed. The king was angry. He had been personally dishonored. But not only had they dishonored his person, they had dishonored his son. His son that he loved so much. His son that he wanted this marriage to honor his son. Amen. They had disrespected God. They had dishonored his son. And now they're dismissing his servants. Amen. They're disrespecting, unappreciating the servants. And that angered the king. Amen. Grace offers salvation. Amen. But rejecting and refusing that grace that is offered welcomes the judgment of God and brings the wrath of God. It would naturally bring the wrath of God. Amen. When people refuse to come to Christ, here's what they find. Look at the phrase that he said. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Those armies. Now, historically, talking about Israel, it would be the armies of Rome, the armies that they used. I'm trying to get the word. What Rome did in those days, Rome had been a great power and had a great military, but they started farming out their military work. They did like a lot of other nations do. They let somebody else do their surrogate fighting for them. Matter of fact, we do that quite a bit in America. And they had hired on the Muslim Arabic people that came. And by the way, that's why that the temple was destroyed. Rome didn't like to destroy artifacts. Titus didn't want that artifact destroyed. But God had made the pledge that it would be. Jesus said there'll not be one stone left on another stone. Amen. It was going to be destroyed. And God used the anger of those Muslims, those Arabs that were there. He used that anger to override the nostalgia that the Romans wanted to preserve. Amen. And he destroyed it like he said he was going to do. But here's where I'm going. When a person rejects the invitation of God, God sends forth his armies. And it may be cancer. It may be, you can name a thousand things, heart disease, diabetes, diseases of the flesh. They start affecting people. What does it do? It destroys our body. We start losing our opportunity then to respond to the gospel. The armies come. But look what he said that those armies would do. Verse number 7. Destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now listen, when people reject the gospel, I tell you what they can expect. They can expect the wrath of God to come. They can expect destruction to come their way. And they can expect to burn forever in the lake of fire if they reject the gospel. Now he called them murderers. Murderers. Can I say this? We have an opinion ourselves. For example, I'll use this. We'll talk about hunting. We're in hunting season. We're not for just killing animals, just to slay a bunch of animals. Just for the thrill of killing. Right? And it's an animal. It's not a human. I understand people got crazy about that. Now you kill humans and not animals, but they're crazy about that. But this is an animal I'm talking about. But we say, don't kill it unless you're going to use it or somebody's going to use it. Amen. Don't be wasteful in that. That's how we look at it. If Jesus is going to die and he's not, if you're going to kill him and not let him be your sacrifice, you're a murderer. Amen. If you're going to kill Jesus and not allow him, you didn't offer him, he's not your sacrifice, you're a murderer. And God's going to hold sinners accountable for the blood of God's own son. They'll have bloody hands at the judgment seat. Amen. At the great white throne judgment, when they stand before God, they'll stand with blood on their hands. Here's what the Jews said when they hollered out to Pilate. Let his blood be on us and on our children. wine. That's what the Jews said. They wasn't talking about covering their sins. They said, let the guilt be on us. Let the guilt be passed down to our children. Amen. Now, by the way, that's not an excuse to be anti-Semitic, to be Jew haters. No, that's not an excuse for that. God's not a Jew hater. He's going to one day redeem the Jew, thank God. Amen. But when they rejected Christ, their nation was destroyed. Amen. And I read a little bit about that this week. Matter of fact, another thing I read where Spurgeon said that the city of Jerusalem, that he had read what Josephus said, and that the city of Jerusalem was so destroyed that they said that nobody could believe anybody had ever lived there. I forget how many, is over 1 million people died in that one war in Israel over the city of Jerusalem. That's unbelievable at the bloodshed. Unbelievable at the destruction. Why was that? Because they said, we won't have this man to rule over us. Amen. That happened physically. What about spiritually when people reject the gospel? God sends forth his armies, whatever they are. Maybe devils. Amen. Maybe to attack our mind. Maybe to attack our body. Maybe to attack our soul. He talks about those, I'm trying to get the word to come to my mind. I can't get it. He deals with those things, how that he releases the tormentors. He releases those tormentors on them. Amen. That's the infuriation of God. No wonder the king would be angry. No wonder he'd be angry. When they've rejected his message, they've hated his son, they've killed his servants, mistreated those that even came to tell them the gospel message. Last of all, I want you to notice this. That is the indulgence of grace. Look at verse number 8 through 10. If it had ended at verse 7, we'd understand it. But it doesn't. The story does not end in destruction. That would be a natural, normal story. But grace intervenes in verse number 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Amen. The wedding was furnished with guests. God offered it to some, they said, no thank you. Some just was indifferent, they just ignored it. Others were infuriated and attacked and retaliated. And God was angry. But even in his wrath, God remembered mercy. Amen. Even in his wrath, God sent other servants to other people. Amen. That they might hear the message of grace. God's not only long-suffering, he is full of mercy. And full of grace. Amen. He is merciful and gracious. Amen. Some had rudely rejected God's invitation. He responded in anger. Yet God's mercy, God's grace extended beyond his wrath, made that invitation to others. Amen. Down through the years, prophets and preachers have been rejected and underappreciated. They've been cast out. Paul said, we're the refuse of the world. Hey, that's what, I mean, the great apostle Paul said, that's how people look upon us. Amen. And yet God still calls preachers and God still sends them forth to herald the good news of the gospel. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. Amen. He's still calling preachers to herald that message. Amen. One of the things that made me think about this, reading through my Bible, I read through Matthew this week. And thinking about some of those thoughts about the message about the four Gospels. But I started reading in a biography of John Bunyan. John Bunyan said this. He said that he knew God had to call him in order for him to be saved. He was waiting for the gospel call. I'm not talking about a call to preach. He's waiting for God to call him to himself. And he said he started reading his Bible, and he said he read where God called Peter, and he thought, Lord, wish I'd have been Peter. You'd have called me. He read where God called, or Jesus called the two sons of Zebedee. He said, I wish I was James or John. Lord, you'd have called me. And he got to thinking about that. Lord, I wish I was one of them you would have called. Amen. And I got to thinking about that. Somebody might be sitting out there saying, you know, God's called a lot of people and they wouldn't come. I wish he'd call me. Friend, I want to tell you, he's calling today. He's calling today. If they won't accept him, you can by the good grace of God. Amen. Here's what I got to thinking about too. I got to think about those blind men that sat by the wayside begging. Jesus passed by their way. He wasn't calling them, but you know what they did? They called to him. Amen. Amen. When they called to him, he called to them. Amen. And I'll tell you what you can do. If maybe he's not calling you yet, but if you'll call to him, perhaps he will. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe he will. Amen. I believe on the authority of the word of God, if you'll call unto him, you can find him. If you'll search for him with all your heart, I believe that. Amen. There's the indulgence of grace. God's still calling preachers. Though sinners have refused to heed the gospel message down through the years, God's still proclaiming the truth. Amen. Down through the years, God's allowing the truth to go forth. Amen. Around the world and sending it out and heralding it out. Even now at the end of the world, he's still sending the gospel message. I can say it this way, the way the songwriter said it. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And you're invited to this supper. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. How about it? Do you need to come to Jesus? Will you come? He didn't say they could not come. He said they would not come. Will you respond to the gospel? You are invited to the supper. Will you come? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us and blessing us, Lord, with these thoughts. Reminding us of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I'm reminded, Lord, of how you've been mistreated. You've been cursed, you've been rejected, you've been ignored. And yet you just keep extending mercy. Letting it rain on the just and the unjust. Giving blessings to the good and the bad. And that invitation is to whosoever will, both good and bad, can come to Jesus. Lord, bless and use the invitation according to thy will. Thank you for allowing me to respond. Help others to respond, Lord. I pray even now, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. If God spoke to you this morning, you need to come around the altar and call on God. I want to give you that invitation to do so. Would you obey him while we sing?